Acts chapter 6 and verse number 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and the Cyrenians, and of the Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men, which said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And they stirred up the people and elders and the scribes, and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council, and set up false witnesses, which said, "This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us." And all that sat in council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Now let's go to chapter 7. Let's go towards the end of the chapter, verse 54. Acts 7:54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we would ask, Lord, your help. Lord, as we look at what I believe is a very important ingredient, very important attribute of this abounding church in the book of Acts. Thank you for the privilege, Lord, of now, this will be the 13th time this year we'll come to the pulpit on a Sunday night. We've tried to follow your leading. We've tried to do these things, Lord, in your timing. Thank you for the opportunity to take a look backward into the scriptures, Lord, the power of the early church and the effectiveness. Lord, help us to be willing to look at it. Help us to be willing to examine it. And I pray, Lord, that we would be wise enough to try to reproduce these things here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. We are bringing our 13th message on the attributes of the abounding church in Acts. I believe next Sunday we'll bring our 14th message. And then Brother Shelton Smith will be here the Sunday night after that. And then on the 20th, we'll preach our last message on the attributes of the abounding church in the book of Acts. What are these that we've covered? Let's just mention them. Number one, an expectation of Christ's imminent return. Number two, the power of united prayer. Number three, an embracing of the doctrine of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Number four, plain, pointed, and powerful Bible preaching. Number five, indisputable public miracles. Number six, a wholehearted commitment to evangelize the lost. Number seven, courageous response to persecution and trials. Number eight, strongly integrated local church community. Number nine, a fear of God brought about by divine chastening. Number 10, men called and trained into the gospel ministry. And number 11, a strong, scriptural, and virtuous Christian women. And 13, missionary endeavors into unreached areas. Tonight we're going to preach on this, what I think is one of the key attributes of the abounding church in the book of Acts. I pray that you'll get this. I pray that you'll adopt this. A martyr's mentality. A martyr's mentality. When I get done with this, I'm not going to do this. But if I would, it would probably tell us more about Blessed Hope Baptist Church than any other thing that I could probably do at the end of a year. If I was to take these 15 attributes and simply put them on a card, a little small card, and two boxes beside each one, with a yes and a no above the boxes. And I were to say, I mean, if you're lying, you're dying before Almighty God, you grade yourself. Are these attributes active in your personal Christian life? If we were to have you to be 100% before God Almighty honest, we were to collect those, we would have a sense of where we are as a church. I'm going to tell you right now, as a pastor of Blessed Hope Baptist Church, I'm concerned. I'm concerned. I can preach them. I can proclaim them. I can live them. But if you won't let me, I can't transfer them. We need at our church to go back to the book of Acts and just decide we're going to have an old-fashioned returning to the scriptures as far as what a local assembly is supposed to be. We need a generation. Man, I'd like to get some amens. This place is turning into a hard place to preach. Deader than a doornail most of the time. Come on, man. Where are you? Where are you? I mean, if you won't get excited about this, let's just write Ichabod over the door and close the place down. If we don't care anything about this, we're so caught up in the pettiness of life, we can't get our hearts touched by these things, then where are we going to be in 5 years at Blessed Hope Baptist Church? Where are we going to be in 10 years at Blessed Hope Baptist Church? Are you listening to me? I mean, yes or no, do you live with a daily expectation of the imminent return of Christ? Yes or no, do you participate and understand the power of united prayer? Yes or no, have you embraced the doctrine of the fullness of the Holy Spirit? Do you actively seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God? Number four, I mean, is there in the church plain, pointed, and powerful Bible preaching? And if there is there a response to it? Is there indisputable public miracles that we can point to and that you could point to in your life that you have God has used you to actively participate in? Is there a wholehearted commitment to evangelize the lost? Is there a courageous response to persecution and trials? Is there a strongly integrated local church community, or are we just a bunch of lone rangers that kind of every once in a while come through here but don't really want to be too involved? Is there a fear of God in the assembly? Are there young men being called and trained in the gospel ministry? Are we supporting missionary endeavors, and are you supporting missionary endeavors to unreached areas? Do we have strong, scriptural, virtuous Christian women, or don't we? And now, folks, let me say this. These aren't just 15 things that your pastor decided he'd come up with. These are a result of hours of reading and studying and saying, God Almighty, what do we have to be in order to make the impact in our community and our time? Listen, this is the only time we have. This is our time. This is our life. This is your chance. And so, more than any other time, I think what we need to do is take an honest evaluation of where we're at and ask God to do something in our lives. Now, we're going to cover tonight a martyr's mentality. A martyr's mentality. This is prevalent in these local assemblies in the book of Acts. In these abounding churches, there is amongst God's people a martyr's mentality. I'm going to define what that is in just a minute, but let me just quickly review. Let's go through the book of Acts. I want to first of all give you this thought. We have a martyr's heritage. We have a martyr's heritage. We see throughout the book of Acts persecution being brought about and upon the local assembly. It intensifies the deeper you go into the book. In Acts chapter 4, the apostles, a few of the apostles, are just held in hold overnight and brought before the Sanhedrin and rebuked and threatened and released. In Acts chapter 5, they are again accosted, only this time they're put in the common prison. Now, we say these things, but boy, I wish we could really think about this. I mean, I want you to imagine this is you. This is happening in our day. They're put in the common prison. The angel of the Lord opens the prison door and tells them, go back to the temple and preach. They go back and preach. And then, you know what? They're rearrested, and then they are beaten, and they're commanded not to speak in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what we see their response to that is? They rejoice that they're counted worthy to suffer, and they go right back out. And the Bible says that they, since they're no longer allowed in the temple, go from house to house preaching the word of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 6, we're introduced to Stephen. And then Acts chapter number 7, Stephen is in the synagogue, and he is falsely accused. God is using him in an amazing way, making an impact. Those that are jealous, those that don't want the cause of Christ to go forward, they hire, that's what that means, suborned, they hire or stand up false witnesses to make false accusations. By the way, that's one of the last day sins. I want to say this. I say it every time that I pass it, and I'm going to say it again. But you look in the list of the last, in the last days, perilous times shall come, men shall be. One of them is false accusers. False accusers. Listen to me, listen to me, listen to me. I beg you to listen to me. I'm just so brokenhearted. I'm so disappointed that the average Christian takes an accusation that's leveled against a preacher or a ministry and equates an accusation with fact. Do you realize that the most effective, one of the most effective ways that Satan is attacking good ministries is simply by people who will out and out lie about that ministry and spin false stories about that man? Well, there's smoke, there's fire. No, sometimes there's just a smoke machine. I'm not going to be a part of that. You want to believe everything that's being said about good ministries and good men, you go ahead. But I'm telling you, false accusation is part of the last day sins. It's part of a satanic strategy. And you know what? Some of you would have believed what was said about Stephen, because you do it to godly men today. You would have believed it. An accusation is not proof. An accusation is just that. And you know what? There's a bunch of liars in Satan's camp. Satan, Stephen stands. He preaches without fear and favor, and he's stoned to death. Notice this. It's gone from Acts 4 being held in hold, then in the common prison and beaten. Now, the first martyr that's mentioned in the New Testament church. Of course, we know that John the Baptist had already been martyred during the days of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 8, almost from that point on, in almost every single chapter, we see persecution of some form. Acts chapter 8, great persecution against the church at Jerusalem, made havoc of the church, entering into people's houses, imprisoning them. And when Paul talks about this, because he was leading this, when he testifies in Acts 22 verse 4, he said, "I persecuted this way unto the death." He also says that thing in Acts chapter 26, verse 10. So it wasn't just people being imprisoned. It was people being killed for the cause of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 12, we have Herod the king who kills James, the brother of John, with the sword, has him killed, and then arrests Peter, intending to also have him killed. But again, he's miraculously and divinely released. The ministry of Paul is a ministry of persecution. He's hounded and followed by enemies of the cross. In Acts chapter 13, he's expelled from the coast of Antioch. In Acts chapter 14, he had to flee from Iconium to keep from being stoned. He goes to Lystra, and guess what? He's stoned in Lystra. In Acts 16, Paul and Silas is beaten and imprisoned. In Acts 17, there's a riot in Thessalonica. He's mocked in Athens. In Acts 18, there's a riot in Achaia. Christians are beaten there. In Acts 19, a riot orchestrated by the silversmiths at Ephesus. Acts chapter 20, he's shipwrecked. Acts chapter 21, he's arrested at Jerusalem. By the way, this is very interesting. We're getting to this martyr's mentality. Stay with me. God sent a prophet by the name of Agabus, and he came to Paul, and he bound his hands with a garment. He said, if you go to Jerusalem, you will be bound, you will be arrested, you will give your life. And you know what Paul said? I'm going because God insists that I go. By the way, when Jesus went to go and recruit Peter, after he quit the ministry and got out of the ministry and went back to fishing. Remember that? Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? John 21. Read the rest of the chapter. Jesus looks at Peter after he tells him, I want you back in the ministry. He was up front with him. He was honest with him. He told him, Peter, you will die for the cause of Jesus Christ. Paul knew it and he went anyway. Peter knew it and he re-enlisted anyway. Come on, young men. If I said, listen, I want some young men to surrender to the ministry tonight, but I want to tell you something. God told me that if you'll come and surrender your lives to serve him tonight, part of the deal is you will die for him. I wonder what kind of invitation we would have. A martyr's mentality. He was arrested at Jerusalem in Acts chapter 21. From Acts chapter 28, you realize the whole rest of the book of Acts, he's a prisoner until he's executed finally by Nero in Rome. This is our heritage. If you will, go over to Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12. I'm sorry, Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter. Let me just read the end of that chapter, because it's part of our heritage. We understand this is part of the heritage. Part of what God has asked generation after generation after generation is a willingness by God's people that if necessary, if called upon, if asked to, they would die for the cause of Christ. Acts 11:32, and what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and of David also and Samuel and of the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of the fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the enemies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. By the way, those are the hooray stories. Those are the victory stories. Those are the happily ever after ending stories. But notice this, in the middle of verse 35, you ought to underline these two words, and others. You know what? Because God called upon some of his children to not be delivered, to stand and give their lives for the cause of Christ. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had a trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, and moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having promised some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Are you getting this? Is it starting to sink in a little bit? Can I say this? The Bible supports this, that God throughout the ages have said to Christians, serve me, serve me, serve me, serve me. It may cost you some things, but serve me. It may require sacrifice, but serve me. You may not be able to live like others, but serve me. It may cost you your life, but serve me. Serve me. We have a heritage, a martyr's heritage that's supported through the scriptures. And of course, it's supported throughout history. Many of you, most of you, have read at least part excerpts from Fox's Book of Martyrs. If you have not read that, every Christian, every born-again Christian ought to read Fox's Book of Martyrs. How many of you have read at least part of that book, excerpts of it? I'm going to tell you something. If you haven't for a while, I'm not saying reread the whole thing. I know it's a large book, but you know what? Every once in a while, you ought to pick it up, and I do this, and just flip and read about 5, 6, 7 pages, and let God stir your heart. All through the ages, there's been men and women who said, you know what, I will give everything, I will give all. I want to make a statement here, and I want you to listen to it very carefully. We're going to now begin to introduce the martyr's mentality. We have a martyr's heritage, but we must, in this day and age, develop a martyr's mentality. A martyr's mentality is not an unnatural or abnormal death wish. It's a willingness that, if called upon, to give your life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. To give your life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you this thought. If you're not willing to die for the Lord, if you're not willing to die for the Lord, the honest truth is, you'll never, ever truly live for the Lord. Amen. I'm going to say it again. If you're not willing to die for the Lord, you will never, ever, truly, ever live for the Lord. You won't do it. You'll always hold back. You'll always hold in reserve. The martyr's mentality. Now, what is the martyr's mentality? Well, let's look at some scripture together, shall we? You want to use your Bibles tonight? All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm just going to read some verses. Paul writes these things. I think he earned the right to write about a martyr's mentality. I think he knew a thing or two about it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. Doesn't surprise me God chose Paul to write these inspired words. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, what Paul's teaching us there is, hey, folks, there's only one way to go to heaven, and or two ways to go to heaven, through the rapture or through death. But either way, you're not taking this corruptible temple with you. Corruptible's got to be changed into incorrupt. The incorruptible, our mortal's got to be given immortality. That's the only way you're allowed into heaven. We can't drag this old sinful flesh with us. We got to be changed. We got to be remade. You know what, folks? Guess what? We're not going to live forever. Ever. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting that after we read this portion of Scripture about death and the fact that God has diffused the sting of death because of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done, that we then are given verse 58, therefore. You know the old saying, the old preachers used to say, if you see a therefore, you better figure out what it's there for. And you know what? It's therefore, because of all the things that I just taught you, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye what? Steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He's saying, listen, you know what? Why don't you just live for God? And you know what? If you have to, die for God, because death has lost its sting anyway. And guess what? You get to go to heaven. That's not such a bad deal. And that's the way Paul lived. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1. Boy, it gets better. He gets more plain about this thing. Philippians chapter number 1. Fabulous verses, marvelous verses. Philippians chapter 1, if you will, look in verse number 18. Philippians 1:18. What then? Boy, this is the martyr's mentality. Get this. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, folks, you're never going to find a portion of Scripture that more entails the martyr's mentality than what we just read. You know what? Paul said this, I surrendered my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. I surrendered my life to God to be used by him. Which means, well, I want you to get this. Some of you need to make another trip because you thought you dedicated yourself to the Lord, but you didn't dedicate yourself to the Lord. Excuse me. No, you didn't. I'm sorry. This shallow 21st century idea of surrender is a travesty before Almighty God. We come up and we say, well, I want to give my life to the Lord, as long as it means that I get to live in a 4-bedroom brick home with 2 baths, and I got a nice income, and I get to drive this kind of car, and I get to be married to this kind of person, and I have this many children, and everything goes well. I want to spend my life serving the Lord. If you dedicate your life to God, did you just hear what I just said? You give your life to God. What that means is, God, you use my life in any way, and you choose that will bring glory and honor to your name. Now, Paul understood dedication. He said, you know what? God may choose to use my life to bring glory and honor to him, or he may choose to use my death to bring glory and honor to him. But I've turned the whole thing over to him, and whatever his choice is, it's fine with me. If I live for Christ, great. If I die for Christ, great. Matter of fact, it's kind of interesting if you'll read on down here. Verse 23, he says, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better for him. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. He said, the honest truth is, I'm kind of hoping maybe he'll choose the death thing. He said, now that's selfish on my part, because that'd be better for me. But he said, I know that it's needful for you. It's better for you that if I remain here. But Paul was kind of leaning on the Lord. You could use my death. It might motivate a lot of young men to surrender the ministry, you know. Are you getting this? Martyr's mentality. What is it? It's surrendering fully to Christ. It's giving our life into Christ's hand. It's saying, God, use me in whatever way will bring the most glory and honor to you. I've watched God use the death of Christians And through their death, more be accomplished than was being done in their life. I'm going to tell you what, you better listen to what I just said. You better listen to what I just said. The shame, a shame that God's had to take people's lives. And it's not always those that resist being used. Sometimes it's those that are fully surrendered and God still takes their life. I mean, folks, you'll never find the story of a man that I think was more dedicated, more surrendered than Jim Elliot. Most of you know the story of Jim Elliot and his wife who wrote Through Gates of Splendor. And many of you have read that book. And if you haven't, you ought to put that on the top of your list and you ought to read that book. But here's a man that was brokenhearted over a group of savages that everybody else said, leave them alone. They're hostile. They're murderous. They murder each other and they murder any outsiders. And yet these men, five men, got a burden. They kept flying over and dropping them gifts, flying over and dropping them gifts. And finally, they braved to land one day and to try to bring the gospel to these heathens, to these savages. And you know what? Five of them died there on a sandy beach there trying to give the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jim Elliot's body was recovered a couple days later in that creek with a spear through his abdomen. You say, what a way. By the way, 29 years of age. 29 years of age. By the way, watch this. Life magazine. This would never happen today. Life magazine heard about this story, went down and did a 10-page photo spread and printed the story of the martyrdom of Jim Elliot. Reader's Digest, 1956, published the story of Jim Elliot. A year later, Elizabeth Elliot, his wife, wrote a book, Through Gates of Splendor, that became a bestseller. You know what? Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of young people flooded to the mission field. You know why? Because one young man said, God, use me. God, use me. And God looked down from heaven and said, Jim, are you sure about that? Yes. Use me, God. Use me. My life, my death, use me to bring glory. Use me to reach people for Christ. I don't know how many people will be in heaven because some young person was touched in some service or through reading that book or those articles and said, you know what? I'll go to finish what he could not finish. I'll go to the mission field. I'll give my life. And if I have to, I'll give my death for the cause of Jesus Christ. You know what? Because it's worth it. It's worth it. I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. If anything happens to me, I'm okay. But there are thousands of people, millions and billions of people on their way to hell. And you know what? If I can give my life and I can reach those people for the Lord Jesus Christ, and even if in the process God chooses to glorify himself in a greater way through my death than through my life, so be it. Here we are in America. We're so selfish. You know what? We think there's nothing more precious than our life. Can I tell you something? There are things more precious than your life. Yes, sir. There's things more precious than your life. I'm sitting here thinking about that. I was thinking about Patrick Henry and his great statements. Give me liberty or give me death. You know why there's no patriotism? There's no patriotism because there's no Christianity hardly left. I'm telling you, you can't separate the two. You see, Christianity is the only religion that teaches us that there's something greater than our own life. That there's things worth dying for. And you know what? As Christianity has become extinct, patriotism has followed along in the same paths, in the same pathway. Let me ask you something, young man. Write it down on a piece of paper. Is there anything you'd be willing to die for? Anything. Anything more important to you than your flesh and your lust and the fulfilling of those things. Anything more valuable than what you want to do and what you need and what you want to have. Is there anything in the world that you'd die for? If there is nothing in the world that you would die for, you have no convictions. Zero convictions. You show me a generation of Christians with no convictions, and I will show you the generation that will usher in the death of Christianity. Nothing worth dying for. Me, mine, know what I want. I want this. I want this. There's no martyr's mentality. But let me say this. Back in the book of Acts, there was a martyr's mentality. How about chapter 2? Let's look at chapter 2 of Philippians. We're right there. How about these words? Let this mind. I'm talking about a martyr's mentality. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Okay, let's find out what kind of mind that was. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Well, you say, that's a humble mind. Good. And took upon himself the form of a servant. That's a servant's mind. Good. You're getting it. And was made in the likeness of men, being found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient. An obedient mind. Good. Wait a minute. Obedient unto what? What? Even the death of the cross. And you know what? Jesus came down. He came down knowing that he was sent to die. That's why he could look at Peter and say, Peter, I'm going to tell you right now, I'm re-enlisting you in the ministry. I need you in the ministry, but I'm telling you up front, you know what? They're going to kill you, son. And Peter said, I'll go anyway. You know why? Because he watched Jesus do the same thing. That's why when God sent a prophet to Agabus to talk to Paul, you know what Paul said? I know it! I know it! You don't have to tell me this. I've known it all along, but I'm going anyway. Are you getting this? A martyr's mentality. This is the mind of Jesus Christ. This mind in you. It's not just a mind of humility. It's not just a servant's mind. It's not just an obedient mind. It's a martyr's mind. A martyr's mindset. Let me give you Revelation chapter number 12. Let's go there while we're at it. Let's seal the deal with this. Let me tell you why Satan's winning. Let me tell you why Satan's winning in this generation. Revelation chapter 12, I don't have time to teach the entire thing. This chapter's parenthetical, right in the middle of the book. All of a sudden we get this little history lesson of Israel and Satan and Jesus. In verse number 7, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. And they, these are talking about the saints of God, and they overcame him. Boy, they overcame Satan. Let's figure out how they overcame him, because he's whipping the fire out of most Christians today. All he's got to do is go by and say boo, and Christians fall into a carnal fetal position and suck their thumb and wave the white flag. When's the last time you actually won a battle against your own lust? Won a battle against Satan? Won a battle against this world instead of just surrendering, folding like a lawn chair every time he comes by and waves a little sin in front of you? How did they overcome him? By the blood of the Lamb. By the way, without that, we're done. It's over. Listen, it has to start with Jesus and his shed blood. That's the power that can defeat Satan. And by the word of their testimony, you know what? They weren't afraid to speak up for the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's the third ingredient. And they loved not their lives unto the death. That, my friend, is a martyr's mentality. Dear God, I will serve you. By the blood of the Lamb, I'll do battle with Satan. And by the blood of the Lamb, I'll testify publicly concerning Jesus Christ and what he's done. And you know what? If it costs me my life, so be it. So be it. Say, well, I think that's fanatical. Well, Jerry, no wonder they're equating the fundamentalist Christians with the fundamentalist Islam. I mean, what you're talking about tonight smacks of that kind of a thing. No, it does not. Because Islam fundamentalists are willing to strap bombs on themselves and blow themselves to smithereens in an attempt to kill other people. But Christians are the complete opposite of that, because we're willing to go and give our lives to try to save people and win people and evangelize the world. We're not trying to destroy them, we're trying to save them. And if we die trying to save them, then you know what? We count our life as worthwhile. Because at least we died doing something for God. A martyr's mentality. Now listen, folks, I'm telling you, These last days are here. Go down and read on down in that chapter. Satan's mad because he knows his time is short. You don't think these are the last of the last days, then you don't have a clue what's going on. And yet I watch people that, you know what? They are so selfish with their life, so undedicated. They have no conviction. They won't stand for Christ. They won't live for Christ, let alone die for Christ. And you know what? It's killing us. But you know what? If you enjoy reading Acts 1, 2, 3, 4, all through the end of the chapter, if you marvel at thousands of people saved and men thrust into the ministry and incredible missionary movements, you will never see that in America again until we have a group of young people to decide, you know what, my life is not more important than the cause of Jesus Christ. Your life, young person, your life is not more important than the cause of Jesus Christ. Let me say it again. Your life is not more important than the cause of Jesus Christ. Let me say it again. Your life is not more important than the cause of Jesus Christ. Excuse me. How dare you elevate your life and make an idol out of it? Bow down and worship your own future and your own plans and your own pleasures above what God has called you and wants you to do with your life. Not willing to live for Him. Not willing, if necessary, to die for Him. That's the martyr's mentality that we study in the Scripture. Now, you say, Brother Jerry, if a generation once again adopted this martyr's mentality, what would happen? Well, let me say this. You ought to familiarize yourself with a martyr's heritage because you have one. And then you ought to develop a martyr's mentality. And let me tell you what it would do then. It would give you a martyr's courage. Yes, sir. You say, Brother Jerry, what's the big deal about a martyr's mentality? This is the big deal. Let me tell you about it. You give me a young man. You give me a young lady. You give me a church full of people that says, you know what? Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ, spreading that gospel, is more important than any single one of our lives or the collective group of all our lives. And you know what? We will sell ourselves to go out and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know what? If I die, I die. Hey, you know what? Death is swallowed up in victory. Let this mind be in me, which is also in Christ Jesus. He was obedient unto death. Why shouldn't I be obedient unto death? For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. You know what? All of a sudden, what are you afraid of anymore? What are you afraid of? You afraid of anything after that? I mean, good night. A martyr's mentality produces a martyr's courage. Let me have you look at some verses. Hebrews chapter 2. Boy, these are good things. Good things. Hebrews chapter 2. This is incredible. I want to get down to a certain verse, but let's give you a little background. I'll just keep reading and I'll slow down and we'll hit it. You ought to underline this. You ought to get this. Hebrews 2:9 says this, but we see Jesus who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of what? Crowned with glory and honor. I wonder if he'd have been crowned with glory and honor if he hadn't suffered in that death. That he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom all things, for by whom are all things, in bringing many sons in unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. You know what? Jesus hadn't had a martyr mentality, you wouldn't be saved. You getting that? And both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then, get this, as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. That through death, get this, that through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through what? Fear of death were all their lifetime subject to what? You'll develop a martyr's mentality or you'll be subject to bondage the rest of your life. So what does a martyr's mentality do? It frees you. 100% frees you. It allows you to have courage in any situation that God would put you in. What's the worst they can do? Kill you? Say, I've already sold myself to that anyway. Oh, this is good, man. I like it when it gets quiet like this. This is good. Kind of exposes all this shallow nonsense. That's all this shallow, you know, oh, I'm dedicated to Christ. Yeah, right.
Yeah,
that's
right, preacher.
Yeah, right.
Yep.
Good night. You're so scared of people, you won't stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ at work because you're afraid they might call you a bad name, let alone kill you. Martyr's mentality. A martyr's mentality. I had a conversation, interesting conversation. We're not done. We're going to talk more. Pay attention to the letters. Dave Carney, our missionary that worked for BIMI, has switched over. And by the way, there's no problem. Let me just say this, and we'll catch the church up on this in our next business meeting a little bit more. But he has resigned from BIMI, and he is now working for an organization called Titus International, a different mission board. And this is the reason I've talked to the BIMI directors. There was a good parting. David Carney has done this with integrity. He told me, he said, Brother Jerry, he said, for the last 5 years, God's tore me up for the 1040 window. Most of you know what I'm talking about, the 1040 window. This is where one-third of the population of the world resides, and most of that area does not even have a Bible, as Brother Schindler shared with us, doesn't even have the Word of God in their own language. Most of those countries are Muslim-controlled, and because of that, they are shut tight to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Over 1 billion people that we cannot reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's been a lot of ideas and a lot of efforts to try to break through in some way and get the gospel to these masses. But you talk about a satanic stronghold. So we're talking about this. And he told me, he said, Brother Jerry, BIMI will not send or is not interested in opening up outreaches into that. They are maxed out with what they're trying to do. They're a good organization, good people, but they've had to choose their battles. And you know what? They're supporting the idea of getting missionaries into the 100 Nations Project, into new nations that are not evangelized, but they are not in the 1040 window. And he said, God would not leave me alone about this. So he said, through Titus International, I'm going to become the director, and we are going to try to do everything we can to get the gospel into the 1040 window. One of these days we'll have Brother Carney come and present this to us, and I think give us some information. Also, I have a DVD that we'll probably go ahead and put on our kiosk back there, and you can catch up and listen to it. It's well worth your time. Watch this. I said, Dave, I've had this same conversation with a dozen different good men that had a heart and wants to see this group of people reached. And I said, there's efforts to get Bibles. There's efforts to try to train men from that area and send them back. But all of those efforts, they're not even a drop in the bucket. They're having little or no effect. I mean, let's be honest. He said, well, you're right. I said, well, how do we reach these people? He said, Brother Jerry, many of them are being reached. Watch this. He said, you're not going to like my answer. I said, no, here's the question. You tell me, what do we have to do to reach 1040 window? He said, we have to have martyrs. Buddy, I just looked at that phone. I said, you know what? You're walking on ground that the average American Christian can't even comprehend. They can't even fathom the idea that maybe the will of God is for... You say, well, Brother Jerry, if I went into some Muslim country, God-hating country, and I preached the gospel and they killed me, I'd be throwing my life away. Did Stephen throw his life away? Let me ask you again, did Stephen throw his life away? Did Stephen throw his life away? It took that act to turn the heart of the Apostle Paul. Excuse me, but if you're 25, you go to a Muslim country, you preach, and you die, and your life and your sacrifice produces the next Apostle Paul, I think you've done a good job. Don't you tell me Stephen threw his life away. I know we're talking about serious things. We're walking on holy ground tonight. That's okay. Now, folks, I don't have a death wish. I'm not talking about developing this suicidal mentality. Man, if a bullet flies through this auditorium, I'm going to jump in front of it so I can win the martyr's crown. You go ahead. I'm going to be hiding under the pulpit. Amen. Talk about looking for it. He said, by the way, check it out. There have been more martyrs, more people martyred in that 1040 window in the last 20 years. They're already being martyred. And the blood of the martyrs in that 1040 window is watering the roots of underground churches in the 1040 window. But we can't give a Thanksgiving offering. I mean, we just had Black Friday. How in the world do you expect me to do Black Friday and also have a Thanksgiving offering? How did you expect me to have Christmas and still do a parking lot offering? Come on, preacher. Sheesh, you ask a lot. And we're not even on the same planet. Read the book of Acts. You know what we see? We see a martyr's mentality. And because of that martyr's mentality, we see a martyr's courage. You know what? When this verse, did you underline it? Did you circle it? Did you do something to it so that you'll see it next time? It says, for as much, verse 14, then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. You know what the power of death is? The power of death is the fear of death. That's what the power of death is. The power of death is the fear of death. As long as the devil holds that over your head, you know what? You'll not die for Christ because you won't even want to live for Christ. I mean, I used to tell these stories and I quit telling them. And I'm probably not going to tell them again tonight in detail. But in my younger days, I would share some of this at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And I got tired of watching the looks on your faces, so I just quit sharing it. But I think I'll share it again tonight because I miss the looks on your faces sometimes. Hey, folks, you can say what you want to, but I know God had me go to the Bible college I should have went to. And I know that it took me longer to get through, but God put me in inner city Chicago for 6 years. And I'm not going to over-dramatize. I don't have to. God is my witness. God knows what we faced up there. But there was a group of young men that trained for the ministry, working day and night in some of the most dangerous areas of Chicago. I've had my bus window shot out 3 different times. I've had my life threatened. I had one gang leader from the C-Notes there in Division 7 look at me on a Saturday night and say, if you ever come back to this neighborhood, I'm telling you right now, we're going to kill you. Now that sounds great, and it sounds like a great illustration, and I could act like there was a lot of bravado, but you hear that, and then you go back to the dorm on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday. And as Saturday's approaching, you're trying to decide what you're going to do. Because the word's been put out. They're not picking kids up in this neighborhood. I mean, I've driven off back down the streets and tried to drop off kids after Sunday night church. Had the street lights put out for blocks at a time and beer bottles thrown against our... Well, I wouldn't send my kid into something like that. How's your kid doing? No, how's your kid doing? Is he protecting his safe little life? What's he accomplished? God put me in those situations. You know why? Because he said, what are you going to do, son? What are you going to do? You see, we were reaching people in that area. People were coming to Christ in that area. I had teenagers that had surrendered to the ministry in that area. You say, well, I just think that's too dangerous. What are we supposed to do? Pull our buses out? What are we supposed to do? Forsake those people? What are we supposed to do? Surrender that land to the devil and say, sorry, we can't reach them. You read this book and tell me that's what they would have done in the book of Acts. Well, I just don't want my children in that situation. That's our problem. Lord, I want my children to serve you as long as it's safe. As long as there's zero danger involved. As long as it doesn't require much sacrifice. As long as they're never mistreated. I don't know what Bible you're reading, but you're not reading the same Bible I'm reading. I mean, do you realize that listen, I know this is advanced stuff. Hey, we're grilling some meat here tonight. Amen. We'll just grill some meat. This isn't a milk sermon. This isn't a bottle sermon. It's not. It's just meat. Would to God we had some parents that would say, you know what? God, if God so deemed and God called my son or daughter to be a martyr for the cause of Jesus Christ, it would be the proudest thing that we could ever send our children to do. Amen. I'm not expecting you to buy into everything I'm saying tonight. I'm asking you to meditate on it. You don't believe me? You start in Acts 1:1 and you read through that book and you tell me that's not the mentality of the New Testament church when it was on fire and effective and reaching across continents for Jesus Christ. Let's go back to the great missionary movements of the early part of this century. You know what? Those missionary movements were motivated by the blood of martyrs, American missionary martyrs. There's no, folks, listen to me, I've studied it. There's no crown in heaven for who lives the longest. Yeah, write that one down in your Bible. There's no crown in heaven for those that live the longest. I don't know what your goal is, but give me a 29-year-old Jim Elliot and the effect that he had on his life rather than an 80-year-old backslidden carnal Christian that played it safe the whole time. Who lived? Now, come on. Who lived? Who lived the longest? No, who lived? Not existed. Who lived the longest? Who lived the longest? We see our martyr's heritage, our martyr's mentality, the martyr's courage, and I'll take you to one more portion of Scripture. Let's go to Revelation chapter 2, and let's look at the martyr's reward. The martyr's reward, Revelation chapter number 2. And in verse number 8, we find one of seven letters to seven churches. This is the letter to Smyrna. Revelation 2:8. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. You know why? You're going to figure out that God said everything on purpose to in every letter that he wrote. You know why he just said, I was once dead, but now I'm alive? Well, we'll find out. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death. Be thou faithful unto death. And I will give thee a crown of life. The church of Smyrna was facing great persecution. And there were martyrs on the church roll of the church of Smyrna. Martyrs on the church roll. I'm talking about a church that gathered. And you know what? Every time they gathered, they looked around. They took a head count. Where's brother so-and-so? They killed him for being a Christian. Where's sister so-and-so? They killed her for being a Christian. Where's such-and-such family? They dragged them to prison for being a Christian. You know what? Jesus said, be faithful unto death. He didn't say, disband and play it safe. He didn't say, you know what, move to a safer area. He said, be faithful unto death. Be faithful unto death. Be faithful unto death. Be faithful unto death. I'm watching people float in and out of this church, and I just shake my head. Men that want to tell me they're called to preach, and they can't come to church 3 times a week. Give me a break. Don't even talk. Excuse me. Don't talk to me. Don't insult the ministry. Don't spit on the ministry of Jesus Christ. Don't spit. Don't make a mockery of it. Wives of men who say they're called to preach and they can't even dress right. Don't spit on it. Don't spit on it. You won't even live for it. And you're going to tell me you're going to die for it? No, you're not. No, you're not. What the church is missing in this day and age is a martyr's mentality. Now, if God were to call us to do that, and again, I'm not saying you go look for it. I'm saying you follow God's will, and if that's part of God's will, then you know what? You ought to be pleased that your life would be used in such a way. Are you getting this? The martyr's reward. God said this, I so value those who live their life with a martyr's mentality. I so value those. Remember what Hebrews chapter 11 said? He even offered some of them deliverance and they refused it. By the way, Paul was offered deliverance. By the way, Peter was offered deliverance. They refused it. They knew what they were going to get when they went in there. But you know what? God in heaven says, there's several upper echelon rewards. But I'm going to tell you something. You read the book of Revelation. Read about those in the white robes that are under the throne of God and surround the throne of God and have special privilege and access to the throne of God. And they ask, who are these? They stand near the throne of God and they say, how long, O Lord, how long? Till our blood be avenged. And God says, hang on. I know they thought they won when they killed you, but they haven't. Just hang on there. There'll be a day. And when we get to heaven, it's not going to be the Christian who got saved, got enough salvation to miss hell, and then selfishly took their life and held on to it and played it safe and refused to sacrifice or do anything much for the cause of Christ that's going to receive the accolades in heaven. It's going to be those that said, you know what? I went to an altar and I surrendered my life, L-I-F-E, my life, to the cause of Christ. And when I did, I gave God a blank piece of paper and I said, if my life and service in my life will glorify your name, then use my life. But if my death will best magnify your name, then you use my death. Whatever magnifies you, Lord, whatever magnifies you. That is the martyr's mentality.